So today we're going to embark on an adventure, really, that I believe is one of the most exciting prophecies that God has ever revealed to man. Because it's a book where God is going to tell us how the world that we live in is going to come to a close with this lifelong battle between good and evil. Are you guys ready to finish the battle between good and evil? Yeah. It's really a book that is the pinnacle of world history from Genesis until now. In this book, we're going to see the rise of evil to such an extent. We're going to watch Satan become the literal physical ruler of the world temporarily. God's going to allow it to happen. The deception of Satan is going to be so great during this time, during the tribulation, that the Bible tells us that if it weren't for the intervention of Jesus Christ in believers' life, that we would be deceived also. It's only by God's grace that believers won't be. And it's going to be a time where the church is missing. You know, you think about how evil the world is right now. Some of the things we've seen in the last 2 years. I think one of the things that blows me away, I never thought I'd see, is hearing about a lady who worked in the post office having her head cut off by a co-worker that was a terrorist. Really, in America? That's just so outrageous. And, it's happened so much that we're getting used to it. So what's going to happen when the church is missing? See, we're holding back evil here. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's all over the world. I mean, I realize he's omniscient, so he's everywhere. But he's in every believer holding back evil on this planet. And when we're out of here, we're going to see a proliferation of evil like we've never seen before. And after the church is gone, Satan is going to raise up a world leader that he is literally going to possess. And we all know that that's going to be the Antichrist. So think about it. After 8 or 9,000 years, I believe in a short earth, Satan will finally get his way temporarily. You know, when he rebelled against God originally, he wanted to take the place of Jesus Christ. It was a coup that happened in heaven. And he's wanted to do that ever since. He's never stopped. He has one thing in mind, and he's going to claim to be God, and he's so gutsy that he's going to set his kingdom up, and he is going to take over God's temple in Jerusalem. That's gutsy, isn't it? But he's the author of deception, so we shouldn't be surprised. And we know that when he comes to power, he's going to make a false peace treaty with Israel, and he's going to give them the right to take back the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to allow them to do sacrifices again. And that's going to go on for about 3.5 years, and then Satan's going to break the treaty. He is literally going to set himself up to be God in the temple in Jerusalem, and then he's going to put out a death warrant for every Christian and every Jew on earth, and persecution is going to break out. But, it's interesting because a lot of people haven't read through the whole book of Revelation, and they don't know that Satan isn't given a free ticket for everything during the Great Tribulation. He has the Antichrist is going to have his problems. Because we know for one thing that there's 200 million Chinese people from the east that are going to come and attack Israel when the Antichrist is in charge. And then we know there's going to be a whole group of other people from the south, Africa, that is going to come up and attack him too. So he is not going to get away scot-free. We're going to see God fulfill his promise with a 1,000-year reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. After the millennium, we're going to see the great white throne judgment. Just absolutely incredible. Where every wicked person that refused to respond to God throughout time, from the time of Adam and Eve all the way to the end, is going to be judged. We know that the book of Revelation says that when that happens, it's really interesting. Because originally there was a book where everybody's name was written in it to be saved. But as people refused to believe in God, it says that they were crossed out of the book. And so that book's going to be opened, and everybody is, all the wicked are going to be before God, and he's not only going to show them where they're going to spend eternity in darkness and fire, but all their sins that they ever did are going to be laid out in front of God and everybody. The great white throne judgment. And then we're going to see the complete destruction of heaven and earth. And God's going to make a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And you got to ask yourself, well, I understand why he's going to disintegrate the earth, but why would he disintegrate heaven? Because heaven's been tainted. Why do you think heaven's been tainted? Because Satan's there right now. The Bible says that Satan is there before the throne of God, accusing us day and night. And so even it's going to be completely obliterated. Peter tells us about it in his epistle, and he says, basically, it's going to disintegrate with fire. It's going to vaporize. And then everything is going to be made new. In this book, we're going to get glimpses of heaven itself with God and all his glory. And as we open up this morning in chapter 1, verse 1, I've titled the message, God Reveals His Mystery Through Jesus for the Late Great Planet Earth. When you think about it, you guys, it's really amazing that we've been given the privilege for God to lay out us the future. And isn't that amazing that he didn't want us to be confused? And he didn't want us to be caught by surprise. He really wanted us to know everything because he's a loving God and he loves us. And no matter how much evil and how much sickness goes down on this earth, it's not God's fault. It's Satan's fault and it's our fault. So we can't talk about sickness and death and murder on this planet and ever blame it on God, because that comes from us and from the enemy itself. So God's going to show us how this world is going to end. Now I know that there's a lot of prognosticators in the universities today that are making predictions, and they would like to think that they know about the future of the world and how global warming is going to be our worst enemy. We have people at Caltech telling us that someday there probably is going to be an asteroid that's going to go off kilter and is going to hit the Earth. I mean, there's a whole group of people trying to deal with that today, believe it or not. And in Revelation, it gives a picture of an asteroid hitting the Earth and going into one of our oceans, and it describes it as a burning mountain. Now, if that isn't an asteroid, I don't know what is. Of course it is. And it says a mountain, and I would say, it's just a guess, but maybe a mountain is 10,000 feet high. We know we have some mountains that are 30,000 feet high, K2 and others. But Caltech did a study and said if they had a mountain that was 10,000 feet high, or an asteroid that big that landed in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, they said that it would cause such a tsunami that the tsunami would hit around the entire Pacific Rim, 360 degrees, and it would be 1,200 feet high. Now, we know what an 8-foot one did a while back. It took out thousands of people, but 1,200 feet, the entire Pacific Rim, that's really something to think about. There's only one person that has the whole story about what's going to happen. And it's Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because this prophecy has been kept a secret for thousands of years. We really got to go back to the book of Daniel to see that. There was an angel that told Daniel, after he showed Daniel the things that were going to happen in the end, he really talked about the Antichrist being raised up among the nations. And when he was all through with the prophecy, this is what he told Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. He says, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." He says, what a thing to say. First of all, he said, don't worry about it. You're never going to figure it out. Seal it up. And he goes, the only time nobody's going to understand this until we're so close, we're right at the door. Well, that's us. Now, we understand it. Even Daniel's last words, when people go back and forth, you know, in Daniel's time, there was a chariot, or people walked. And, you know, a day's walk would give you 40 miles, and that's only if you're a good walker and you're not taking any kids with you. But today, in 17 hours, we can travel across the opposite side of the globe. And so people going back and forth, isn't that interesting? And he says, and knowledge will increase. Knowledge is increasing exponentially. Knowledge is doubling every 2 years now with you know, computers and the internet. We've never seen anything like this in the history of the world. How many of you Google things? There isn't anything that you can't find, you know, pretty much instantly. It's just not the way it used to be. But what a privilege for us to be born in a time like this, because Jesus Christ is ready to return. We know that Israel became a nation after 2,000 years in 1948. There's wars, there's rumors of wars like Jesus was talking about. How many of us have heard about North Korea putting its eyes on Japan and Hawaii and have the nukes to be able to deliver to those two places? Did you know in the last 2 weeks that Hawaii has received all kinds of anti-missile missiles, you know, from the mainland because of North Korea? Oh, believe me, they're stocking up because they know what could happen. All the prophecies have been fulfilled for Jesus to return for his church to take her home. There's no more prophecies that need to be made for Jesus to come to take his church. But as we open the book this morning, we want to ask, what kind of message can we expect in this book? And the first thing that we're going to see in verse 1 is this is literally a secret message for his chosen. Now, I want you to bear with me and listen to these words in verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place." Now, when we say a secret message for his bondservants, we're talking about a message for the church. This is a message to all believers, and they're the only ones who are going to decipher this prophecy. This is why unbelievers find this book impossible to interpret, because it's not meant for them. So, you know what? If you don't know Jesus Christ, and you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to figure this out. It's interesting. Paul begins to paint this picture of why people won't be able to figure out, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." Now, you go out and you start telling somebody about the rapture and about maybe some of the things during the Great Tribulation where God's going to open up the earth and demons are going to come out from the bottom of the earth and begin to torment people. Dude, you're going to be written off. Guaranteed, you are going to be written off. Because the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That's the block. "For their foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because he thinks they're foolish, because they're spiritually appraised." We know that Jesus was with his men, and he spoke to his disciples when he was here on earth, and he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Therefore, he says, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they don't see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. So, if the unbelievers in Jesus' day couldn't understand the elementary things about him being the Messiah and coming to earth, how could the same kind of people understand the outrageous stories told in the book of Revelation? It's never going to happen. The skeptics of today find the book of Revelation as nothing but confusion and chaos. And as this message is communicated, it's interesting because we find it coming down literally from God in a chain of command. You know, chain of command like military. You have the Joint Chief of Staff, and then you have generals, and then you have majors, and then you have lieutenants. In this case, we got the prime source being God the Father of this communication going on here in the book of Revelation, who gave it to the Son. And verse 1 goes on, it says, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And the bottom line is, now we have the privilege to tell the same message today to everyone before Jesus returns. Now, you know, we know that non-believers aren't going to be able to pick up the book of Revelation and understand it. But we can take a few nuggets in the Word of God out of the book of Revelation and take it to a non-believer, and the Holy Spirit can reveal it to them. They'll never see it on their own, but the Holy Spirit can. So what kind of message can we expect? It's a secret message to the chosen. And secondly, it's a message that's a blessing to be acted on. Now, isn't that hard to believe that an outrageous book like Revelation is going to be a blessing to his people? You go, well, what about all the horror and terror and the end of the world and all these things going on? Just hold on. You know, God's taking care of business. And he is going to protect his own before we ever get there. Verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things that are written in it. Revelation is the only book in the entire Bible that promises us a blessing for just reading it and applying it. So not just reading it and trying to get intellectual understanding, but reading it and having the fear of the Lord and applying it to our lives. You know, this isn't the only passage in Revelation that talks about this book being a blessing. There's really five others. For all those that die as martyrs in the great tribulation, their reward's coming. Revelation 14 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And for all of those that don't follow the Antichrist in the great tribulation, those people that are going to walk with Jesus during that time, they're going to be blessed at his return. Revelation 16 says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes. There's all kinds of colorful statements in the book of Revelation. You know, it's not like, it's not just describing a bad punishment. It's a lake of fire. So when I think lake of fire, I don't know about you, I just think an ocean of molten lava and no way out. But in this time, it's saying those people are going to be blessed that stay awake, that aren't fooled by the delusion during the great tribulation. It's going to be really hard. Look, if you think it's hard to walk with the Lord right now, or maybe you're not a Christian yet, and you think it's hard to be a Christian, this is easy to be a Christian. You're in America. Your life isn't at stake right now. And then people are going to be made to pay for it. And it says, and for those that keep their clothes. In other words, those that have a reverence for God and not walk around naked, men will not see a shame. So we're going to be blessed because we're all heading to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Revelations 19 says, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. I don't know what kind of celebration it's going to be. I know it's going to be the best celebration that we could ever imagine in our lifetime. And when I think about Jesus at the wedding feast of the Lamb, I think about the wedding feast where he turned the water into wine. Now, this is just my opinion here. I believe that he's going to turn water into wine at the wedding feast. And, you know, I used to have a glass of wine every now and then. That was years ago before I became a pastor. And, you know, there's no criticism from the pulpit if somebody has a glass of wine. I'm not saying that. This is just for me. God just, you know, communicated to me that I'm not going to do that right now. But I'm looking forward to the wedding feast of the Lamb because I'm going to toast with Jesus the best wine that was ever created in the universe. Can you imagine that? All of us together celebrating, evil defeated, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world has given us everything. Wow. And lastly, the tribulational saints are going to be blessed by rising from the dead and reigning with Christ in the millennium. So all this to say, get ready for a blessing. And verse 3 says, because the time is near. So what can we expect in the book of Revelation? It's a secret message for his chosen. It's a message with a blessing to be acted on by us. And it's a message from the Trinity, or the full Godhead, for the churches. You know, when we write letters today, when we communicate, we usually sign them and give a greeting at the end. But in John's day, they did it at the beginning of the letter. So John lets us know that this letter is from him and gives his greeting in verse 4. He says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. So the Roman province of Asia is today modern-day Turkey. That's where these seven churches are located. And this message is so important. You know, some messages are given in the Bible, and it's all important because it's the Word of God. But this stands out. This book stands out. Because every person in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is involved in handing this communication out. He says in verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and him who was and who is to come. So this, you guys, is a salutation from God the Father through John. It's describing his ability to be out of our time domain. God always was. He is. And he always will be. The Bible says that to God, a day can be like 1,000 years, or 1,000 years can be like a day. He's outside of our time realm. He can be in history, past, and in the present, and the future at the same time. And we don't understand that. But then again, we're not omniscient. We're not God. So this is a greeting from God the Father himself. And this greeting goes on to include the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. So, no, there are not seven Holy Spirits. Seven depicts the number of fullness or completeness, talking about the Holy Spirit. It's another name for the Holy Spirit. In Revelations 5:6, it gives us an inclination of this. It says, and I saw between the throne, talking about God the Father's throne, with the four living creatures and elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. So the Holy Spirit is the one who brings and sends grace to all believers. I want to describe to you a section in Hebrews that really explains that. Now, this is talking about people that have rejected God, but it still tells us about the Holy Spirit at the end. And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, "How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the Holy Spirit of grace?" Now, it's talking about somebody that's completely rejecting God, but at the end there, it says the Holy Spirit of grace. It's part of the Holy Spirit's job of the Trinity to deliver grace to us. The Holy Spirit produces peace in our lives, even when we live in a world of turmoil. Galatians 5:22 describes the fruit of the Spirit, or the results of having the Spirit work inside of us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. We get supernatural peace even when we're faced with things that are so overwhelming. We have no control. I'm thinking about our dear friend, Carol Baldwin, who is in the hospital this week and was in renal failure, and we know that she already has a liver transplant, and, you know, she's lost maybe 35 pounds and 5 or 6 weeks. And, you know, God allowed me to talk to her about the other side. I go, "You know, Carol," I go, "I don't know. I don't know how long we're going to be here. You know, we're all going to go. Some of us are going to go sooner than others. We just don't know. But all I know is I'm ready." And she goes, "Good grief, me too." You know, it was so awesome. Sometimes we're afraid to touch that subject of death, you know. But it was such a blessing talking to Carol. She goes, "Oh, Steve," she goes, "I'm so ready to go. There is nothing holding me back. When Jesus comes for me, I can just say, 'Thank you, God, let's go,' you know." And it's such a blessing. You know, that kind of peace is from the Holy Spirit. We don't have peace over death. It's like the scariest thing you could possibly imagine in your whole life, and you never know until it happens to you. But then, you know, for us as believers, it's not as if we want to be crass about death, believe me. But we have something more than just the end. It's the promise that we're going to something so much better that it's going to be incredible when we get there. So the Holy Spirit's in this greeting. And verse 5, of course, so is Jesus. It says, "And the greeting is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness." Well, he was a faithful witness to God the Father at the cross. Amen? I mean, we think about being a witness. What an incredible witness to be obedient to God the Father, go to the cross. It was the ultimate witness. And he says he's the firstborn of the dead, talking about Jesus being the first to rise from the dead. And he's a ruler of the kings of the earth. So, you know, Jesus not only has authority over the earth, which he has complete authority, he has powers and authority over all realms of the universe, especially the satanic world. We can never forget that. Sometimes when we see Satan turning loose on this earth, we forget how much power God has, and we can get very intimidated by the threats of the world. Just don't forget, God is giving Satan just enough rope to hang himself, which eventually he's going to do. Now, verse 5 back in Revelation says, "To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood," talking about Jesus, "and he has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this greeting from all three persons of the Trinity is proof that God has an incredible love for his church. And although the prophecy in this book is full of judgment, it's also about God's love and how much he cares for us. And he's provided us a way to escape the judgment. The book of Thessalonians, Paul writes and says, God has not destined those believers, us, for his wrath. And it's pretty incredible when you think about the kind of God that we serve, because he's got a track record of this stuff. We go back to Noah. There was one family on the whole earth that was worshiping and honoring God. It was Noah and his sons and daughters, and that's it. And he saved that family. Even though they were the only family on the earth that weren't in rebellion, he's willing to save one family. Then we look at Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know how wicked that place was. And there was still a family there, Lot and his kids. And God saved them. See, it's who God is. And I know there's a lot of Christian churches out there. I would say the majority of churches today do not believe in the rapture. And I do believe that they've been given wrong teaching, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. They've been given what I call a jaundiced view of God, as if God didn't care enough for us and that he would punish us along with the rest of the world in rebellion. God's not like that. He's got a track record of not being like that. And all you have to do is read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and there's a clear picture of what God's going to do in taking his church out before he comes to judge the earth. Because he loves us and he cares for us. So what kind of message can we expect in this book? It's a secret message, and it's given to his chosen. It's a message with a blessing in it that needs to be acted on. And it's a message that's so important that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all three, deliver the message to us. And it's a message to sober up and get ready for the King. So we know that Revelation is filled with intrigue and cataclysmic events in the heavens that God's going to use to take out his enemies. But most of all, it's a book. And it's a story about Jesus taking back the title deed of this world. So, although this greeting is from the entire Godhead, the primary focus in the book of Revelation is on Jesus. And the message in the book is, get ready. He's knocking at the door right now. Verse 7 says, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye is going to see him. We know that when Jesus left this world, it's written in the book of Acts, he met with his apostles on a mountain, and it was his last meeting with the apostles, and there was a couple angels that predicted what was going to happen in the future when Jesus comes back at the second coming. It's in Acts 1:9, and it says, and after he had said these things to his men, he was lifted up while they were looking on. Can you imagine that? I want you to put yourself in the apostles' place. You're talking to Jesus. Okay, Lord, you're really leaving now? And he's going, yes, I am. And he begins to rise into heaven. You'd be beside yourself. Come on. You're watching this physical body of Jesus rise into the clouds? And they were looking on, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently, oh, I bet it was intently, into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So later on in Revelation, it tells us that Jesus returns in the clouds, and this is what's really amazing. It says that he's returning with us. Us and the tribulational saints. And this is really outrageous because it says that we're all on white horses. I assume they're all going to be white Arabian stallions. Just a sign of purity and strength. And we don't know how, but the Bible tells us that everyone on earth is going to be able to see him at the same time, all at once. Now, I know some commentators have said that, you know, it's probably going to be CNN and Fox or the internet communications. And I'm just thinking, look, when you read through the book of Revelations like we're going to do, you're going to find out that all the infrastructure of the entire world is destroyed. No, not of a city like Aleppo in Syria. That's just one city where millions of people were taken out. I'm talking about the infrastructure of the entire world because of cataclysmic earthquakes that are so severe, it says the entire world shakes. And every mountain falls. Every mountain around the world falls. And islands are sunk in the sea. It's such cataclysmic events that we can't even imagine. So I'm sorry. I really don't see how CNN is going to make it. It's not going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. All I know is we're going to be with him. We're all going to be on white horses. I don't know. Maybe we're going to circle the world about 10 times till everybody sees us. But it's absolutely amazing that it's going to happen. So maybe we don't know, but somehow, some way, every person on earth is going to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the fear of God is going to arrest every single person on the planet. Isn't that amazing? Verse 7 says, even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Now, when it says those who pierced him, I really don't believe it's talking about the Roman soldiers that, you know, put the nails in his hands. I believe it's talking about God's chosen people here who delivered him up to the Romans. And the book of Romans also tells us that at the end, just before Jesus Christ returns, that all his people are going to come into the kingdom. And I believe that that has to happen when they see him. You know, it says everybody's going to see him. I believe that there's going to be a supernatural movement from the Holy Spirit in the hearts of all the Jews on the earth that are going to see their Savior and their Messiah for the first time. They're going to recognize him. Remember what we said? Nobody can figure out this book unless they're a believer. They're in the same boat. But because of God's grace and his love for the Jews, I believe this passage is showing us that they're going to respond. And they're going to be saved. But then it says, and all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn over him. This is a scary part of this verse. Because they're seeing Jesus. There's no doubt in their mind. Every rationalization has been destroyed that they ever tried to build up. And they see Jesus. They know they're guilty. And they got nothing to say because it's too late. It already happened. The gavel already came down. And Jesus is going to destroy his enemies on that day that have done nothing but killed Christians and Jews for 7 solid years. But this is the end. There's no turning back. And all they can do is mourn. Mourn their own loss. They're going to be sorry for being caught in their sin, but it's going to be too late. They'll be sent to eternal punishment where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And John just says, so it is to be. Amen. Then Jesus himself closes in verse 8 by restating his credentials. This is probably one of the most powerful passages in Revelation, the first 8 verses. And you know, sometimes we think, well, the most powerful passages in Revelation are going to be, you know, the horrible cataclysmic events that are happening to the earth. No, the most powerful statements are the opening of the book and finding out who's running the show. Verse 8, Jesus just states it. These are my credentials. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. These things in the middle are a P compared to eternity. Says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. Remember, he's outside of our time domain. He's in everywhere all the time, in the past, in the present, in the future, and is in control of all. And lastly, he just says who he is, the Almighty. That gives me security. When I hear all these threats on the news from various countries, from the Russians or the Iranians or the madman over there in North Korea getting nukes pointed towards Alaska and California, that's kind of a wake-up call, amen? That's enough to put you on your knees tonight. But God's the Almighty, and there's no doubt. This is reality, and we need to get ready. So what kind of message are we going to get as we go through this book? It's a secret message for us, his chosen. It's a message for us and with a blessing and for us to act on it. It's so important. It's a message from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's a message to sober up and get ready for the King.